the birth of our Savior. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 12 verses, and as we read this text, I respectfully invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. The Word of God says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I enjoy this time of year, especially in terms of the traditions that we have. I enjoy the decorations. I enjoy the decorating. I enjoy the ornaments because they remind us that it's a special time of year. They remind us it's unique. They remind us that we're celebrating something, and it's not just an ordinary time. And as I was thinking about the decoration that we do around this time of year, and I was thinking about all the different ornaments, it was interesting to think about how we take these different elements and details and characters from the narrative of the birth of Jesus, and we turn them into these symbols of Christmas. We turn them into these decorations. And for us as Christians, these symbols carry special meaning because they represent some sort of broader theme of the Christmas story. And a lot of these symbols highlight a common attribute of the gospel narrative of the birth of Jesus. Specifically, they highlight the humble nature of the birth of Jesus. When you think about Mary and Joseph, you see them at all the nativity scenes on your neighbor's lawns, maybe on your lawn. And Mary and Joseph are they were this humble couple, right? They were nothing particularly special. They were probably in a lower class, coming from Nazareth, which was this insignificant place. You think about Bethlehem, where Jesus was actually born. It was famous to the Jews and to us as Christians because that's where King David was from. But other than that, it was this small town, a sort of suburb of Jerusalem, nothing special other than that. Or you think of the manger, right? Jesus was born. There was no room for them in the inn or in the guest room, depending on which translation you're reading. And so Jesus was born and they laid him in the manger, this humble place for God becoming man as a child to be laid. This picture of the humble nature of the birth of Christ. Or even the shepherds, which Aaron read about earlier. They were this low class in the sense that they were low in the social class of the times. And yet God chose them as some of the first people to be able to see this newborn Messiah, showing us that God came for the lowly, not the lowly in status, but the lowly in spirit. And so we see all these elements that we turn into beautiful decorations, and they represent the humble nature of the birth of Christ. But there's also this symbol that we have, more specifically, this group of characters that we have that doesn't fit that category. It's the wise men. The wise men were this elite, ruling class group of people who were wealthy. They were from a different culture. And they come to Jesus not empty-handed, but with expensive gifts, with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it's so interesting that we've become used to these people being part of the Christmas story, these wise men being part of the Christmas story, but in reality, they don't seem to fit. They kind of stick out. If we put ourselves in the shoes of Matthew's original audience, which would have been primarily Jewish people. We know Matthew was writing primarily to the Jews because of the way he starts his gospel with this lineage of Jesus. These Jewish readers, seeing that wise men from the East came to worship the newborn king, the Messiah, would have been shocking, maybe even offensive. And I'll highlight why in just a minute. But the question that I ask myself when I see these enigmatic characters that don't seem to fit everything else is, why would God want to lead them to Jesus? And why would Matthew, who's writing primarily with Jewish readers in mind, include them in his gospel story? And I think one reason is because their inclusion in this story is a picture. It's a foreshadowing of the entire gospel message of Jesus, because Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. It's about his perfect life. It's about his self-sacrificial death. It's about his resurrection. It's about your and my great need for a Savior to save us from our sins. It's about the hope that you and I find when we finally encounter and meet this newborn Messiah King. And so this evening, this Christmas Eve, for the next few minutes, I just want to highlight this hope that we have in Christ by looking at these wise men and considering their history, as well as considering their experiences here in Matthew chapter 2. And I think it will be enlightening to us about the entire message of the gospel. The first thing that we should recognize, and the first thing that the inclusion of these wise men, or these magi, depending on the translation, tells us about Christ and about Christmas, is that Christ came for the undeserving. Christ came for the undeserving. We're not told a whole lot about who these wise men are, but Matthew includes the detail that they're from the East. And at that point in history, Judea, where Bethlehem was, where Jerusalem was sandwiched between these two empires. To the west, you had the Roman Empire, which had control over Judea. To the east, you had the Parthian Empire, which included Babylon. If you go almost exactly east from Jerusalem, you find Babylon, about 800 or 900 miles away. And so you have this Parthian Empire, which has a long history. Before the Parthians controlled that region, it was the Seleucid Empire. Before that, it was the Persians who had control. And before that, it was the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And we are familiar as Christians who are Bible readers with the Neo-Babylonian Empire, because it was this empire led by King Nebuchadnezzar that conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and took the Jewish people into Babylonian captivity. And we have a variety of stories of the Jewish people in Babylonian captivity. In particular, in the book of Daniel, we have several stories. One story that gives us insight into who the wise men were. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, we have this story of Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and he calls on this group of people to come tell him what his dream was and interpret it. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, We see that it says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. This group of people is where the wise men came from. This is their history. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, this is the class of people. They were these advisors to the king of Babylon. And their history, their practice was to practice sorcery, magic. They were enchanters. And of course, we know that they were unable to interpret and tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And Daniel was able to tell him. And in verse 48, it tells us that Daniel was placed by Nebuchadnezzar as the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And so we can at least know that the origins of these wise men goes as far back as 600 years all the way to this time in Babylon. But the point of this, the reason I highlight this history, is to show us how mind-blowing it is that God called and led these people with a history of magic, a history of sorcery, doing things that were offensive to God and offensive to his law. God led them to this Messiah king. So now you put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish believers 2,000 years ago reading this, and they were probably thinking to themselves, pagan Gentiles who practiced sorcery, God is leading this type of people to the Messiah king? They don't deserve a Messiah. We deserve a Messiah. And you know what? It's this exact type of person that Jesus came for. The person who does not deserve a Messiah. That is who he came for. The reality is that Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. He didn't come just for the Gentiles. He came for one class of people, one group of people, and that's sinners. That's people who didn't deserve a Messiah. Romans 3, verses 9 to 12, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, writes this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And you might think to yourself, that's a bleak verse for Christmas Eve. But that's our human problem. That's the reason we needed a Messiah. If this wasn't true, there would be no need for Christmas. But because this is true, Christmas was necessary. Jesus coming into the world was necessary. And the joy and the hope of Christmas is that Christ coming into the world is the solution. The Apostle Paul writes later in Romans chapter 5, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ was born in a manger. While we were still sinners, Christ lived the perfect life that you could not live. While we were still sinners, Christ took the cross in your place. While we were still sinners, he was raised from the dead so that you can place your faith in him and be considered righteous with God in him. That's the message of Christmas. God came to show his love for those who did not deserve it. God created a solution in Christ. So we see this in the presence of these wise men in the Christmas story. And we also see, because they are here and because of their experiences in this story, it highlights another biblical truth. We see that if you seek Christ with a genuine heart, you will find him. If you seek Christ with a genuine heart, you will find him. It's very interesting that these wise men had some sort of knowledge about the time period in which the Messiah would come. They had some sort of knowledge of where this king of the Jews would come. And it's probably, again, from the influence of Daniel and his teachings and his prophecy hundreds of years earlier. Daniel 9 gives this very specific prophecy about when the Messiah would be born. Daniel probably even taught the Old Testament scriptures to these wise men. Numbers 24:17 talks about this star that's going to rise out of Jacob. So maybe they were aware of these scriptures. I don't know. It's speculation. But what we do know is that these wise men had some sort of revelation, some sort of knowledge that there was a king to be born, and he was going to be born in this general area. So they say, we're going to go searching for that king. We know he's there. We're going to go searching for him. And they set out on this journey, 800 to 900 miles from Babylon, if that's where they're coming from, all the way to Jerusalem. That shows a genuine heart. You don't set out on that type of journey unless you truly want to find this king and you truly want to worship him. And so they make their way to Jerusalem, and it's ironic that they find Herod, the so-called king of the Jews, right? That's the title that Herod had, a title that not the Jews gave him, but the Romans, because the Romans placed him as this proxy king of the region of Judea. And they ask him, where is the Messiah, the king of the Jews, to be born, they say, the king of the Jews. And Herod doesn't know because he's not an actual Jew. He's actually an Edomite. He's from the descendants of Esau, not from the descendants of Jacob. And so he's this sort of fake imposter king of the Jews. And he doesn't know, so he asks the scribes and the priests, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And they tell him, Bethlehem. And so Herod goes back to these wise men and he asks and he tells them that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but go search for him diligently. And once you find him, come back to me and tell me where he is so that I too can go worship him. So now you have two groups of people searching for the Messiah. You have the wise men who are willing to go 800 or 900 miles wholeheartedly seeking to worship this king. And you have Herod, who wasn't willing to go the 5 or 6 miles himself to Jerusalem to find this king. Herod certainly wasn't searching with his whole heart. 5 or 6 miles to Bethlehem. Herod wasn't searching with his whole heart. He had his own selfish motives. He viewed Jesus as a threat, right? He was hostile towards Jesus. And so you have this group, the wholehearted group, the wise men, the deceptive group in Herod. And the wise men leave Herod and with this newfound information that the king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And as they set out, there appears again this star. This star that leads them exactly to where the Messiah is. Exactly to where Jesus is. God intervenes in this miraculous, supernatural way to make sure that they find this king that they are searching for so that they can worship him. While at the same time, when they leave, God makes sure that Herod cannot find Jesus. You have a group that's searching wholeheartedly after Jesus. God makes sure that they find him. You have a group that is with the wrong motives, Herod doesn't find Jesus. God has revealed to you and to me. God has called you and me to himself. God has called us either through his scripture, written scripture. God has called us through his people who proclaim his gospel. God has called us even through his creation. Romans 1 talks about how no one's without excuse because even the creation speaks of God's eternal power and divine nature. God has called us, but the question is, do we respond to this call with a wholehearted searching for him? Because it's only when you seek him with a whole heart that you will find him. And he makes sure that you find him. God wants us to know him. God wants us to experience him. He doesn't make us go through some convoluted maze or grand test before we can approach him. No, he simply asks that we respond to his call with a wholehearted searching. And when we do that, we find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God leads us to Christ. God wants us to find him because it's only in Christ that we can know God and have a right relationship with him again. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's this exclusive statement. You either find God through Jesus or you don't find God at all. But he's not hiding. He's calling all of us to a faithful pursuit of him, and he will meet us and guide us to where we need to go, which is to the Christ. And when we find Christ, the only appropriate response is to bow and to worship, like the wise men did. I find it truly amazing that you have this ruling class, elite group of people, wealthy individuals, who were willing to travel this great distance to find this small, insignificant town of Bethlehem and find this humble family and even this humble child and to be willing to bow before him. Isn't it amazing that they have this type of humility and this type of attitude? And I ask myself, how is it that this type of person is able to get to that point, to exhibit this type of behavior where they're willing to bow before this humble child? And I think the wise men had two qualities that all of us need to have. The first is humility. Humility. They recognized that this child was far more precious, far more valuable, far more important than they were. They recognized their need to worship this king. And secondly, they had a faith that this child was exactly who the prophets said he was. They had a faith that this was the king that was promised. Their response is exactly what our response needs to be to the Messiah king. Humility, recognizing that we are sinners in need of a savior, that we are undeserving of a Messiah, and that we should repent and turn to him. And faith, knowing that only in him do we find the salvation that we need, the salvation for our souls. And once we find him, once we humble ourselves before him, once we place our faith in him, the only thing left to do is to worship him. The wise men offer this famous gifts to Jesus, right? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And it's often talked about that these gifts represent different attributes and characteristics of Jesus. Gold was this precious material that represented royalty, represented kingship. Frankincense was this incense that was offered as a sacrifice to God. And myrrh was this perfume that was used to eradicate bad smells. It was particularly used in the embalming process of a dead body. And so you have these gifts, the gold fit for a king, the frankincense fit for God, the myrrh representing the fact that Jesus was a man, but he would die for you and for me. It's this beautiful example of the gifts that were offered to Jesus. But back in Isaiah chapter 60, there is a prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. It's a prophecy that speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. And in that prophecy, it says that the nations will bring to the Lord gold and frankincense, no myrrh, just gold and frankincense. Because when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to die again. He already did that. And now is our time to recognize that he died for us in our place and to put our faith in him. Now is the time, because when he comes back, he's coming to rule and to reign in all of his glory. And we as people in desperate need of a savior, have no time to waste. We need to make sure that now, while there is time, we place our faith in this coming king. God help us, and may God bless this Christmas season by reminding us of who he is and what he's done for us. Amen.